I'm now going to just share a few slides from our work in Mozambique. There we are, old people, gray hair, still serving the Lord. After many years, the Lord has continued to open a way for us to go back to Mozambique, which I will share a little bit more about later. We went to Mozambique in April of 2015 to an area that is largely unreached and quite a few Muslim people and a very hard area. We decided to have a small business as a way to get in there and to live very simply. This is our transportation around town. We rented a house after we registered a business in the provincial capital for 10 weeks. We went to this area and rented a house from a Christian fellow, and we transformed that into a shop and a place of business. This is our front veranda from which we turned into a little store. This is a typical street there in our town with the thatched roofs, houses, and palm trees. Typical manicured lawn in our area. And if you're not sure, or don't watch where you're driving, you can get stuck like this. I think we got into the axles here. It took us a couple of hours to dig our way out. We had some stuff stored there over the years when we weren't there, and one of our first things was to haul it on our little truck when we set up house again, which was 10 hours away from where we used to serve. And one of our first jobs was to build a water tank, because with chickens and the poultry project we had, you have to have a continuous supply of water, and the municipal water at that time was not very consistent. And we were there, just a bamboo fence in the lot beside us, and we began building a security wall, and that is a small warehouse that you see in the corner. The structure went up of steel and wood. And then we put the roof on, and when Caleb came over, he helped us a bit. So that was a challenge on the building and the front gate. In the corner, we have a little place for brooding our chicks. It's a lot bigger than that now. And there is a charcoal heater to keep the chicks warm, especially at nighttime. It doesn't get very cold there, but you have to protect them from drafts and so on. And then later, we hooked up some electricity for brooders. And we raise broilers, about 300 to 500 a month, and sell them live to the public. It takes about 4.5 weeks to 5.5 weeks, depending on the weight we sell them at. We also have 200 layers, and we sell fresh eggs. There are no egg producers within a few hundred miles of us. Eggs are transported in from far away, sometimes it's 1 or 2 or 3 days away, and in the heat they sometimes go bad. So people have come to rely on our fresh eggs, and we have a good reputation. This is the local poultry house. I've been helping other people to do poultry projects there as well. Ours is more secure because of thieves and stuff. They have their own, but most of them sleep in their chicken houses at night when the chickens are ready. Next. When they sell their live chickens, they often bring a bunch out, and it becomes a social occasion. People come there, visit and talk, and choose the biggest ones. Also help them with technical things from vaccines to vitamins to what have you, and feed and so forth. When we arrived there, we decided to trust the Lord to give us a name for our business that would communicate the reason we were there, and also for a slogan and a logo. We didn't hire any expert company to do that for us that does that kind of work, professional work, but we just prayed, and God gave this to us through a Kenyan missionary there. Kikundi Baraka is the name of our business. Kikundi is a word in two of the languages there. There's about 4 languages spoken in our area. That means group. And the second one is Baraka. And if you know any Arabic, that means blessing in Arabic, which the Muslims use. And it also is known in 2 other languages there as a word blessing. So the name of our business means the group that blesses, or the blessing group. Go to the next one. And you can see there our logo is people that have been liberated, free, set free in Jesus Christ, families worshiping the Lord. That is our goal. And it says there at the bottom, a bensal para todos. That means the blessing for everyone. Just back up. the blessing for everyone. And that is taken from Genesis 12, 1-3. Abraham is a common prophet to Christians and Muslims, and we use that as a jumping off point. When people say, what does the name of your business mean, or what are these words, we can explain to them that we are there because of the seed of Abraham to be a blessing to all nations and for people to come to know him. So we use this logo and our slogan and our business name as an introduction in the community. Okay, this is a fellow who has worked for us at one time. He's ready to go into the bush to buy corn. We also buy and sell maize. And here we're bringing it into our warehouse next and storing it. The first year we bought 30 tons of maize. Of course, rats are a huge problem over there. And that's my rat brigade there. Next. Keep on going. There's a little hammer mill run by diesel motor near us. And then we are selling here flour and so forth out of our front shop. Next. And this neighbor boy, his mother often sends him to buy a little bit of flour or something at the shop. This is the family that works with us there. They have five children. God blessed us with a wonderful, honest fellow who has a good Christian testimony, and he's been a godsend to us. Here we are entertaining in our little living room. And we have children and people walk in and out of your backyard. It's very free there, and we love to hear the children and the playing of the children in the backyard. They're having fun sometimes. A typical scene along the road would be this in the little villages that we pass by on the way to town. We are 5 hours from the nearest city and where we often go to get chicks and feed, and 10 hours from another city where we sometimes go for chicks and feed. Here we're having a little break along the road. People selling corn. That's not sweet corn. That is field corn. But it still tastes good when you don't have anything else. And we have lots of challenges and problems where we are. The biggest one is thieves until we get our chicken house secure. And even then, they get in. But here one morning, the guys came in and they were chopping the chickens' heads off and putting them into a bag until I got up. And I was sleeping out in the chicken house that particular night and caught the guy. And he ran away and left the chickens for us. So here we're cleaning chickens at 3:30 in the morning. Okay, repairing the fence. Often had to do that about 3 or 4 times. And then we have other challenges. One night a cat got in and took care of 70 chicks. So we had to work on how to keep the cats out. Right in the front of our house, there is this big drinking place. Lots of debauchery and sin and terrible. We often feel like righteous Lot living in the middle of Sodom. And there's lots of stories that go along with this place. Maybe a little later I'll tell some of those. And then you have the corruption and the traffic police that particularly like to pick on people, and especially if your skin is white, to see how much they can get out of you, whether it's fines or extorting money. Big challenges, but God has been good to us. And then we have scorpions sometimes we discover around the house or in the house. Next, like I said, one of our feed mills is 10 hours away. And now I'm switching gears a little to ministry. This is Moeda, a town of about an hour and a half west of us, where Alvin Esch and his wife Anne Marie and their family from Millbank, South Dakota work. So they're our closest, you might say, Anabaptist neighbors, and we go over there every so often to help them. Next, teach in a class. Oh, here's his brother Ben when he came over to ordain some elders. And God kind of dropped in their lap 3 little churches, and they are training disciples. Next, and we help them. I help them by going over there and teaching some classes for them. Many of the women still cover their heads over there, although a lot of the younger women do not, but it's more of a culture or a tradition than a spiritual or biblical conviction. This is a group back in Mosimbo de Praia where we live. The Kenyan missionary that is working there has groups of people that he trains in missions for 6 months every year, and they are Mozambicans who he is training to go out and start little businesses and shops just selling goods and necessities of life in unreached areas in our region, and we appreciate that vision, and he has asked me there to teach a couple of days on Christian business ethics. Well, we live by the seashore, so fresh fish is very available. We don't have to eat chicken every day. Next. And that is our washing machine, and it works even when the electricity is off. And we tried our hand at gardening, which is very challenging with the sandy soil, but the chicken manure sure helps. Every now and then we take a little time to get away, which we need to do. beautiful scenery along the ocean there. And that brings us to the end of this portion. I'll share with you a little more later how you can pray for us. And if you're interested in a card like this, is our prayer card. There's some back there by the mailboxes, or you can see Amy or myself. And if you're interested in getting our newsletter, just send an email to the email on this card or speak to one of us. Thank you. Well, we thank God that He has given us strength to continue to serve Him. Sometimes the question comes, what are you doing going back to Africa at age 67? So, well, the work that we started there, we don't feel like God has finished yet. And so we have this continuing burden on our hearts. And there was a time of interval there, we might say, from when we were called and when we went back. But God has been in all of that. And some of the hard lessons we've had to learn during those periods and even during our time in Africa, God has just been impressing on our hearts to open up a little more as we have opportunity and just to share some of those things, some lessons that we've learned, some challenges, especially my burden is for younger people, knowing how God has led us, that they would not waste their years. Doesn't mean you have to go overseas as a missionary, but the point is to be totally and completely sold out to the Lord wherever you are. And that's what we hope to communicate some of this morning. Well, it's difficult to know what stories to share from 30-some years of working as missionaries. I mean, I could keep you here till midnight, but we don't want to do that this morning, so I'm just going to share a few things to talk about this morning. I first felt a call to Mozambique in 1985, when we were working in South Africa, in Cape Town, South Africa. We did not go to Cape Town, South Africa on our own initiative. We were working in Zimbabwe before that time, and we had some nationals that were working there with us, and we were doing community work and church work in that time, and we had some nationals that gave a bad report of some of us foreigners to our director of Africa, who was in another country. And so they decided to transfer us, not at our will. That was a very hard time for us because we just really enjoyed living in that country and the challenges that were there, and there were a lot of needs there. But we accepted that because they said, you either go to Cape Town and work there with university students, or you go back to America and work with the organization back there. Well, we knew we were called to Africa, so we accepted that, and we moved to Cape Town. And you know, that was one of the best decisions that we could have ever had happen. Because it was there that God trained us in a lot of things that we still had to learn. It was there that our four boys were born, where we had a lot of good support, modern medical care, and all kinds of things. It was there that we were challenged to continue reaching out on campuses and seeing the need to work with young people and to disciple them. But it was during that time that I used to take students to these missions conferences over there to challenge them to become missionaries even there in their own country and to go beyond South Africa. It was at one of those conferences I heard a missionary come out of Mozambique who had visited there, and the mission had been kicked out of Mozambique years earlier during the communist years. And heard of the tremendous needs there. And God touched my heart at that conference in July of 1985 with the needs in Mozambique. Well, we thought it was going to happen right then in a year or two, but it didn't. God didn't bring us to Mozambique until 7 years later. And there was a lot of preparation, but we always had that in our minds. We're going to go and work in Mozambique someday when the door opens. And we prepared in many ways, because there was not much there in Mozambique. And we finally then, the Lord led us to go to Portugal in the early 90s to study language. And it was during that time that a peace accord was signed during the Civil War that opened the country up. While we were studying Portuguese in anticipation of going to Mozambique, it opened the country wide up to missionaries to come in. And we were ready just at the time that the door opened to go there. By that time, there in Mozambique, because of the tremendous physical needs. I mean, there were people in the area that we lived, out in the bush, who did not have any clothing. They ended up cutting bark and tanning the bark from trees to cover themselves, because in many, many years, they had no contact with the outside world, and their clothing wore out. So Christians in other countries began to send relief aid into them and help them with many different things in their needs and food and clothing. Well, what happened during those years is that some of the church leaders who were involved in distributing that aid got a bit selfish, and it began to corrupt them, and they began to develop a dependency attitude, and it was a big challenge. By the time we got there, it was a big challenge. So the mission had decided to have us go there to work in an agricultural development project, working with small farmers or small producers. So when we got there, the church wanted that project for themselves. They wanted the project for their own members. And we knew that that was not our vision. And in fact, the supporting organization out of Tier Fund in Britain had agreed in our charter and constitution, everything, that this project is for everybody. But the African church leaders would not let us do that, and this created a tremendous conflict. And in Africa, if you don't follow and do what your leader says, you just cannot work together. It just creates all kinds of conflict, and it doesn't matter how much good you do, it's still not going to work. So we worked in that kind of environment, a caustic environment, you might say, for 7 years. And it was tremendously challenging. Lots and lots of spiritual battles. But we were able to disciple young people, but the church leaders did not like a lot of the things that we were doing. And this thing finally came to a head after a number of years. I was out, and I'm not going to describe all the attacks and battles that went on during that time, but toward the end of our time there, we were feeling tired. And there were some reasons for that, which I'll share in a minute. But I was working out in the bush toward the end of our time there, showing the Jesus film and teaching people on prayer and having a spiritual ministry. And this one particular time, I needed to ride a bicycle about 20-some miles back to the village to catch a bus 3 hours back to our home. I remember getting up that morning around 4 o'clock and riding the bicycle in the dark by flashlight. We came up around a hill to a certain intersection, and there coming down the hill was a demon-possessed man. He came straight toward me. He didn't stop. He was cursing in his own language, and he was very deliberate, and he came right up to me. And the guy that was with me on the bike said, "Come on, let's get out of here." So we did. We left and went on. But from that moment, I started getting a headache. That headache increased and increased and increased, and by the time I got back to the village, I was feeling pretty sick. Got a bus back to the town where we were living, and by the time I got home, I was so sick, I just fell in bed and was there for 40 hours, flat in my bed, with the worst case of malaria I'd ever had in my life. Well, I shared that story with some of the young men that we were working with who came out of animistic background, and they connected the dots right away. They said that was a frontal attack, spiritual attack by the enemy. And I believe it was. And then I had only 3 weeks after that sickness to pack up everything and close up our project, and was completely exhausted by the time we left. Now, there's some other reasons for our burnout. Some of the mistakes we made during those years is because of the burden we had, was working in the agriculture project during the week, and then on the weekend going out to do ministry and not taking a day of rest. Don't forget to take a day of rest. God ordained that. We need it. Another thing we had done is we had some health problems in our family, and we were on a particular diet which was not the best for us, and we had lost some strength, was not good for us. And I had taken an extended period of fasting as well in the midst of the spiritual battles during that time. And so my body was in an extremely weakened condition when we got back. I remember coming to this church, and many of you will remember when I used to come into this church carrying a bag over my shoulder with a pillow in it. because I had no speck on my bottom and I couldn't sit in these wooden benches. They were too hard. But God has taken us through all that. And I remember one morning, even before that, I woke one morning feeling so depressed and so down and out that I couldn't even get out of bed. I called Amy to my side and I said, "You know, I don't know if I'm going to make it to the end of the day." And we prayed together and I cried. And the Lord dropped this verse into my mind at that time during those terrible days that He spoke to Job. Job repeated, He said, "Though I slay me, yet will I trust Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." And I resigned myself to the Lord. Prayed, had a peace, and fell asleep. And God revived me out of that by the afternoon after I slept a few hours. Those were very dark days. And so many of you in this church were like a hospital to us in those days. Ministered to us in probably ways you never understood. But God did give our strength back over time until later we were able to go back over to Indonesia there and help to start the English Training Center in 2007. Well, during that time also, we were given some leaving gifts or some parting gifts in Mozambique when we left. I was given a very beautiful carved walking stick, which is a real badge of honor in African culture, even though I wasn't yet old. And we got a very beautiful wooden tea set. This was given to us by a particular person in the church that we felt was suspect. But during that extreme time of depression, the Lord prompted me to take that stuff out, as beautiful as it was, because I thought and had an impression, this stuff is cursed. I took that stuff out in our backyard and burned it. And you know, over the years I've asked God to give some insight into some of those situations and some of those spiritual battles that we went through. And God has done so. And I know now that to be the case. I remember a year after that, went back to Mozambique to take care of some unfinished business. And I saw this widow lady who was a respected leader in the church, or a pillar in the church, coming around the corner as I was walking. And I will never forget the expression on her face. She was just so surprised to see me there. I learned 6 months ago that that lady has been using witchcraft for many years, even to kill people in the church. Obviously not a believer, but culturally a respected leader. And I know some of the people that have been affected and have had mysterious illnesses as a result of some of those powers. So who knows how much affected us. But these powers and these spiritual battles were very real and are very real even to us in the days in which we live now in Mozambique. There were two church leaders who constantly gave us resistance. The national superintendent was one of them, and he was, I believe, a corrupt man and had to work with him a lot in ministry there and in the administration of the mission stuff. He threatened me about 6 months before we left, and he said, "You will do this," and they were wanting money from the project for me to give it to them behind the back on the side. "You will do this or you will regret it." I couldn't. Ethically and spiritually speaking, I couldn't do that. And so when the time of our term came, he didn't renew us, our current term, and God then took us on another path. Well, 1 year after that, those church leaders kicked out the whole mission from Mozambique, took over the vehicles and the houses and many of the goods and finances and went their way. But there were a group of young people, and the church is a large church in Mozambique, over 100,000 members and adherents. It took them a few years, but they didn't like that because they wanted the teaching of the mission. They wanted the missionaries there. And they removed those leaders. And those leaders have been utterly disgraced. As we look at the law of sowing and reaping, in those years intervening, that man who's superintendent is today not even walking with the Lord. He's not even part of a church. he is involved in the dark arts and awful things, demonic things. The other man was totally shamed, and the widow lady was excommunicated from the church just 6 months ago by a group of people. The three people that were on that committee were people that we worked with when we were there, and we know that they're spiritual men and had to deal with that thing. And now today there are a group of young people in that church, and there's a revival. There's a reviving effect from many of the young people that we had an influence in those days through theological education by extension. So not all is lost. God can take those dark days and turn them into something that we could never imagine. So we praise the Lord. There is a revival in some parts of that group. Some of the things that God has been impressing on my heart in the last couple of years working in Mozambique is Isaiah 30:15. In quietness and confidence is your strength. In quietness and confidence is your strength. It's not working, working, working. It's not talking, talking, talking. It's not preaching, preaching, preaching. It's in quietness and confidence is your strength. And I had to learn, and I'm still learning that. And another is to give thanks in all things. I praise the Lord that we were taught this very well right from the beginning of our time as missionaries back in the 1970s. To give thanks in all things regardless of what happened. I can say that in large part, giving thanks for those decisions and those difficult years, whatever they were, God used to resign ourselves to His will and to persevere during difficult times. And then to prove God faithful. To prove God faithful. What does that look like? As I've been asking myself the question, what does that look like? You know, I so enjoy singing that song. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him o'er and o'er. And to see what does that really look like in my life and in my calling. I so enjoy reading biographies of missionaries, especially those of faith and vision. And more so, I like to listen to stories of living missionaries share their testimonies who spent years on the mission field and seen God do things. We so enjoy many of the testimonies at the Perspectives course. Some of you have been to the Perspectives course and heard some of those testimonies from those missionaries that have spent their lives seeing God do works in different places. They are very challenging. And some of you remember here the sermon, Love with Shoes On. How many of you remember that sermon, Love with Shoes On, Darrell Champlin? If you young people haven't listened to that, grab a hold of it and listen to it. A lot of spiritual battles in those stories. Big ones, big challenges. But that man served the Lord, and God blessed him. I'm very challenged by one of the things he said about his father-in-law. Remember his father-in-law working in Africa, Daddy Grimes? Emmanuel, how old was he when he's still riding his bicycle in Africa? 82 years. I didn't forget that. I've still got 15 years to go. These kind of challenges. Well, God began to pull the curtain back on some of these things, and I want to just share some of that this morning. So if you have your Bibles there, open to Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now and in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." When I went to Africa, I didn't know how long I would be there. But once I arrived, I realized God wanted me there because of the great needs and the unreached for a while. And so we just went along, just walking through one step of obedience after another, the doors of opportunity. Well, as time went on, and our family continued over here, of my siblings and parents and so forth, and grandparents, I missed all of my brothers and sisters' weddings, and I missed all of my grandparents' funerals. And after I was in Swaziland about 2.5 years, I decided to invite my parents to come over and visit, just to expand their vision a little bit and see what it's really like over there. In fact, my father, I think, had thought his dream was always for me to come back on the farm. And some people thought that, well, we'd just go over there for a term, a couple of years, and get this out of our system, and then come back here and get a real job. Well, it didn't work that way. But when my dad came over, we were driving along one day, and in his nonchalant way, he says to me, well, you know, the farm is there for you. Farm is there for you. You want when you come back. And I knew that wasn't for me, but I couldn't get up the courage to tell him that day. And so I said, well, okay, Dad, I'll pray about it. Well, you know, I had no peace. I just had unrest in my heart for 5 weeks until I finally wrote him and told him, well, thanks, Dad, but no thanks. I've never looked back on that decision, and I decided to plow a different furrow. I look at people who are my age today, my college friends, who spent their whole lives in business and building up beautiful farms back here, and now they're looking at retirement age and saying, now what? What's next? There's nothing else to challenge them or to give them fulfillment. I don't regret that decision. And you know, you don't have to go overseas to do that. But what I'm talking about is being totally sold out to the Lord in whatever you're doing here as well. Giving up these things with Jesus Christ being more important than all of those. That's what I believe it means. It's a degree of love. We love Jesus Christ more than family or parents or raising a godly family. We serve Him completely. What He wants. What He impresses on us to do. In 2008, when we returned from Indonesia after a year and a half there, when we helped to start the English Training Center, we'd taken our family along, and God enabled us the opportunity to travel through Southern Africa for 2 months. And during that time, we went to visit Cape Town. It was like some closure for our teenage children at that point. And we went to visit there with some of the students that we had worked with back in the 1980s. Now, this is like 25 years later. We told them we're coming. They got together some people that they knew for a meeting one day, and we were invited, and we got to this meeting, and they shared. And they were sharing about how God had worked in their lives and what had happened to them in 25 years after we had discipled them, some of them led to the Lord on campus. And it just brought tears to our eyes to see and not know what God had done all those years. It is true what this verse says, 100-fold. Because many of those young people went on to marry good Christian spouses. They committed their lives to serving the Lord in their businesses. Some of them went out to be missionaries, and some of them are still working as missionaries to this day. We get letters from some of them. But to see what God did during those 10 years of discipling university students was a very, very humbling and rewarding experience. I'm just going to share with you just two stories. One was a man named Faustino that I had led to the Lord just in a random evangelism thing on campus back in around 1982 on a black campus. I led him to the Lord and discipled him there for a while, and then he graduated and went on. And some years later, he fell away from the Lord. And then he got married, and he had a baby that was a premature baby and was about to lose that baby. And in that time of crisis, God met with him and drew him back to himself. And he got his life straightened out and became active in his church and as a church leader to this day. And every couple of years he writes to me and says, thank you for sharing the gospel with me that day on campus. Thank you. And when we went there, he invited us to his house We met his wife and children. There's another one named Sam. He was a business student, and he went on to get his honors or master's degree in business administration and was working for one of the top investment banks in South Africa. And he worked his way up, and there were some others in that class also, to near the top of the ladder, you might say, and he was in charge of their investment department of investing retirement funds, and this is like millions and millions of dollars. And he used that as a platform to witness to people unashamedly of his testimony of Jesus Christ. He is active in his community and in his church as a leader in the youth group. And it came about that his director asked him one day to make a certain investment. Was a big thing for that company, one of the biggest banks in South Africa. And he said, "I can't do that because it was unethical." The director came back again and said, "You will do this or you will be out of a job." He refused to do it. He lost his job. He was well known in the community, the banking community and investment community. His friends started to ask, "Why did you get fired?" Well, it was difficult for him to say. In-house secrets, you know. And finally, weeks later, he was out of a job. The opposition called him up and wanted to go out for lunch with him. And so he told the interviewer why he lost his job because of an ethical issue. And the guy said, "You're just the man we're looking for, the kind of man we're looking for. You're hired." And he went on to work for the opposition company for many years. And his goal was to start his own investment company that he could use as a platform where he doesn't have to make unethical decisions in investing other people's money and for himself. And God enabled him to do that. By God's help, he raised millions of dollars as collateral to start his own investment business there in South Africa. And he's still doing so today. And we know of others who became leaders in their fields, in government, in the churches, and in the education department. And so God can do this, whatever he wants. The fruit belongs to him. I just thank God he just pulled back the curtain a little bit to give us some glimpses into those years before. And yes, it says there, along with persecutions, the battles, the difficulties, the slander, the lies that people tell, part of that. I want to change now a little bit and come to this side of the ocean over here. When we came back here in the early 2000s, we fully expected to go back to Mozambique in a short time, but God didn't want it that way. But anyway, to prepare for that, I bought a little motorcycle because I wanted to teach my sons how to drive a motorcycle and how to get their licenses, because it's a lot easier here than over there with the corrupt police. So we got their licenses on the motorcycles over here, and they did the safety courses and all that. And I needed to do some repairs one day, so I asked my brother, and he recommended a particular cycle shop over here in Ephrata. I went over there to buy some parts, and I walked through the door of this cycle shop, and as I walked in and faced the counter, I had to shield my eyes because of the kind of pictures that were on the wall. I don't remember if I had my children along or not, but I was so grieved and burdened in my spirit. And then later I had to go back again, and they had to take me into a back room to look for some parts. And in there, it was worse. In the time following, every time I would drive past that motorcycle place, this burden would come in my heart, and I would be grieved in spirit. And this went on, brethren, for years. Years. It says in Psalm 95:10, I believe it says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord." And I wonder, Lord, what does this mean? This burden, this grieving over this place, and why this particular place, and why this particular pornography? This went on from 2000 up to, and we had to drive past that place a couple of times a week on our way to church and back. This went on for years up until 2009, I believe, time when we came back from Indonesia. I was driving past that motorcycle place one day, and this came on me, and I just somehow had to discharge my burden. And I just said, Lord, just you take this away. You can remove this thing as though by fire. I forgot about that prayer. But you know, 6 months later, that place burnt down. We were going to church one Wednesday night, December 23rd, 2009, I believe it was. And we saw these huge plumes of black smoke come up, and the road was detoured, and I thought, wow, that looks like it's pretty close to Raber's Tire Shop. But it wasn't. It was the motorcycle place. And it was just after that, after a while, I was driving past there. I had forgotten about that prayer I'd prayed. I had forgotten. I was driving past that place, and the Lord reminded me of the prayer that I had prayed, which was obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I thought, Lord, whoa, this is, I don't understand these things. These things are too deep for me. But yet at the same time, I had a sense that God is looking for vessels. God is looking for vessels to bear His burdens and to discharge what He wants to do. Well, you know, it wasn't long. And I drive past that place, and the impression came to my heart. Now I want you to go to the owner of this cycle place and tell him what happened and to share with him what you experienced here. And I said, no, Lord. I could never do that. I can't do that. I had all kinds of excuses. Well, maybe he'll repent. Or maybe he won't. Maybe he'll get angry. Maybe he'll accuse me of lighting the match. And I kept pushing that aside. And that went on for several years with that impression. And that place was well gutted out. If you remember it, it was well gutted out, and it stayed that way for years there. The destruction of those two buildings in that place. And they didn't clean it up for many years. And then they cleaned it up. And then I thought, well, Lord, I don't know the guy. I don't know where he lives. I don't know where his shop is. So I can't go talk to him. Well, one day, I was working in the hardware store, and a couple of guys were talking over there on the side, and they said, oh, yeah, such and such a cycle shop, he's working over here in such and such a garage. And I knew right where it was. And I no longer had any excuse. And I continued to push that and suppress it and reason with God. Until January of 2013, we were dealing with a young man who was demon-possessed, and we were in the middle of a fast during that time, a difficult situation. And one day I was driving past that place on the way home. I feel it's now or never. I'm just going to stop in, and I'm going to go in for better or for worse or whatever happens. And I drove into that parking lot, and there was such a heavy burden on my heart and was such an oppression that I walked to the door and went in, having no idea what I would find. And inside that door was a young lady sitting at a desk, turned around, watching pornography on a big TV screen. And I tried to shield my eyes, and I asked her, well, can I see the owner? Is the owner here? Can I see him? She said yes, and she called him. And when he came, I said, well, I have something I'd like to talk with you about privately. Can we go to another room? And we went into a back room, and I shared with him the story. And he was just really agitated. And he said, oh, I've been through all that Christian stuff. I was part of a church and I was part of a youth group and I used to be a leader in a youth group and we went on mission trips and blah, blah, blah. I said, well, I just wanted to come and share with you about this pornography. And I wanted to get out of there. So I turned to go, and he said, no, 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 no. He said, I listened to you. Now it's your turn to listen to me. And he started sharing with me the dark things that he was involved in. Egyptology, which is the ancient arts of Egypt. It reminded me of the magic arts, the kind of stuff that in Moses' day with the Pharaoh. Right here in Ephrata. And I realized God has his vessels and the devil also has his, through which he does things as well with evil and curses and attacks and so forth. Well, I had no choice but to respect him and listen to him. And then at the end I said, well, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. I went to walk out and I felt this evil presence following me. And he actually did follow me to the door. And when he opened the door, he said, and may Allah bless you. And I thought, where did that come from? We didn't even talk about Muslims. I was so puzzled by that experience, I didn't know what to think after that. I went away trembling, but yet relieved of my burden. I share that with you because I don't have a lot of answers into those kind of things, but I do know that one thing happened. I discharged my burden, and it grieved me that it took me so long to do so. I guess some of us are just slow learners. As I was preparing for this today and running these things through my mind, it dawned on me that some of the dark things that we faced in Mozambique and in Indonesia are the things that we face today almost on a daily basis in Mozambique. And I don't need to get bent out of shape. Just carry those burdens and give them to the Lord. We live in an incredibly evil and oppressed place where we are, where people use witchcraft and live by witchcraft to do just about everything in their lives. And to just say, Lord, you know. I want to listen to your voice. I want to be a vessel that obeys you. I want to fulfill what you tell me to speak and what you tell me to do. And to have right responses. And I confess, I still get irritated sometimes. I still get angry sometimes when the traffic police try to extort money from you and things like that. But to give it over to the Lord in quietness and confidence is your strength. Is that Bible verse true or not in your life? Well, I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I believe that as we obey God in our lives, He will do His bidding through us in ways around us that we may not even understand. But He is looking for available vessels, people who will obey Him. It also dawned on me as I was thinking about this for today that it was at about at that time that I discharged that burden that the Lord opened the way for us to go back overseas again. You know, it just seems that if we don't pass grade 8, we got to repeat it until we get it right. And then God opens it up for us to continue. That's just the way it seems to work. No temptation at the same time. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape, not to run away. The way of escape that you may be able to what? Bear it. To endure it. And He gives grace for those things. He really does. You know, the gospel message is not always a pleasant one for some people. You know, the gospel message is also a message of judgment. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. He did not send his son, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then it says this, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. But he who does not believe has been what? Judged already. It's a done thing. When we share the gospel message with people, they're either realizing they're not under judgment, or they're already condemned. They're already under judgment. You know, sharing the gospel message is not some piece of cake. Through that experience, I began to realize a little bit, I think, in a small way, what some of the prophets of old experienced, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, when God told them to speak into very decadent situations. And the messages were sometimes rejected. They were slandered. They tried to put them to death, these prophets, because of the evil in that day. I think it's going to increasingly become that way today as we speak into our society around us. It is becoming increasingly decadent. Who will be the mouthpiece? Who will be the spokesman for God in difficult situations? I believe it was Howard Hendricks who said this, God will never use a man broadly until he first works in his life deeply. I think it was from this pulpit years ago that someone challenged us, is your name known in hell? Do the demons know who you are? I don't think that needs to be our goal, but maybe it's an offshoot or a byproduct. How many of you have heard of the name William Duma, a preacher in South Africa, a black preacher in South Africa back in the last century, in the middle of the last century? William Duma, he's an unknown to us. He was a Zulu guy who walked the trails of Africa as an evangelist and as a pastor, caring for people and preaching to the unreached in the backside of nowhere. He was a man of faith and a man of prayer. And it was said by his biographer that when he walked the trails of Africa, the demons would shudder. He would meet drunks along the way. He would meet other people and they would cry out, don't torment me, just like in Jesus' day. He was a man of faith. It is said that God used him one time to raise someone from the dead, which he found it difficult to speak about and hardly ever mention it to anybody. Some of these things are beyond our understanding, but we see them happening. In the area where we work, there's hardly a person who comes to the Lord who has not been either cured from some illness or sickness through prayer and found healing, or been delivered from demons, demon possession, or demon influence. Just about everyone who comes to know the Lord in our area. That's the kind of environment in which we live. A few weeks ago, before we left to come home, we were outside our little church there, and they make a line out the church door, and the people come around and greet everybody, until everyone has gone through the line and greeted everybody else. This particular day, I was walking along the line, and there was a lady there. And when I got to her, she cowered back, and her eyes glassed over. And I knew right away what was going on. But I just continued passing by and went around and kept watching her. And after everybody went through the line, the Spirit of God prompted me, go back and shake her hand. She couldn't shake my hand, by the way. Go back and shake her hand. And when I approached her to shake her hand, she fell down on the sand, on the ground, writhing and squirming like a snake. Well, you know what that is. And a couple of the church leaders came quickly to catch her, and they didn't want a scene outside the church, so they carried her inside. And we worked with her for a while, until she got free, and until she could look into my eyes, and she could shake my hand. We have a medical doctor in our town who is a Christian, and the hospital conditions are really atrocious. They're very difficult there. But he's a medical doctor, and you know, in that hospital there where we live, they have a witch doctor that works in that hospital. And when people go there for sicknesses and death, and he's right there to consult whenever the animist needs him, to find out about what went wrong, where they need to appease the spirits, what kind of sacrifices they need to make with the circumstances of life so that they can so supposedly get back on track again. That witch doctor actually goes out with the nurses and doctors when they go out to the rural areas with a cholera epidemic to divine what caused that thing in that area of that physical outbreak or epidemic because of the disturbance of the spirits. Missionary told me this. He sometimes gives them rides out there and helps them out when they need transportation. That doctor, bless God, one day, he brought a sick person from the hospital that he knew he didn't have a cure for. He brought a sick person one morning to the church, not the church we go to, another one. The young people told me about it. He brought a sick person to the church one day there and brought him there under the tree and called some young men out of the church. And they wrestled with that sick person for a few hours until he got set free. Praise the Lord. A medical doctor who understands what's going on in the spirit world and knew how to solve that problem. I want to just share with you about that drinking place that I showed you a picture of in front of our place. That has been one of the biggest challenges that we have faced there in just praying and trusting the Lord to do something. And Christians in our area there are praying that God will just remove that place. It's just awful. The arguments, the fights, the immorality that go on there. In fact, our neighbor, 2 o'clock in the morning, can you imagine the screams and hearing a man beating his wife, locking her outside the house, and she's moaning and screaming and carrying on, not knowing what to do in the middle of the night, and no one comes to help her. This is our neighborhood where we live. You know, we could live in town. We could live in town where some of the other people live and have a guard and a cement block house and be isolated from some of that stuff. But we live out among the people because we believe God led us there. Sometimes we sleep with earplugs. But that still does not take the spiritual burden away. One day they were playing loud music in the front. The speakers are turned toward us and our bedroom is in the front of our house. And I was sick at 10 o'clock in the morning. I was in bed, sick. I couldn't stand it anymore. I got up and got dressed and I walked over and I said to the young people there, can you please turn the music down? I'm sick. I really would like to rest. And they laughed at me and they mocked me and they turned the music up right in front of me to torment me. I said, well, okay, I'm just going to go. I'm going to pray to my God and I'm going to give this thing into His hand and trust Him to do what He wants to do. I went back home and went to bed. And after a couple hours, at noontime, I looked at my wife and said, whoa, it's all quiet. Everything is quiet. Everything went quiet all at once. And I asked my worker later on, he said, oh yeah, the speakers blew out. Speakers blew out. Well, they soon repaired that. And then I went over to talk to him and I said, can't you please move these things to the other side of the house? He said, well, I don't have an extension cord. Well, I can help you out with that. So I donated an extension cord to the beer joint that day to help us out. And it got a little better. But this thing went on and on. I would say about a year or so later, one morning, before 5 o'clock in the morning, they're playing this loud music coming out of the house. And I went over and I banged on the door and no one answered. And there was a piece of firewood there, and I banged on the door with the firewood, and no one answered. And then I banged on the tin roof, and no one answered. And then I went back home. And it wasn't long until a couple of guys came out of the house, and they came over to me, and they were really angry. They said, we have a permit to play music. I said, at this time in the morning? Yeah, let me go get it and show it to you. And they brought a permit from the commissioner of police that they could play music from 4 o'clock in the morning till 1 o'clock at night. Well, what can you do? Anyway, I ended up eating humble pie with that because this guy... Oh, anyway, the whole football team, that guy coach has a football team, soccer team, was sleeping in their house that night, and I had humiliated that whole group of people at 4:45 in the morning. And they all came out, and they were swarming around like bees, and they were angry, and they were shouting, and they were saying, "That white man! We ought to kill that white man!" That was the atmosphere, like a riot there in the street in front of our house that morning. I realized, boy, I'm in trouble now. This guy's got connections with the city leaders, and he's one of the big guys in the political party. You know, I might be out of here. We might be leaving Mozambique before too long. And it would happen. So anyway, we left a couple of days go by, and we went to try to make the peace. And we talked to the guy, and I humbled myself and confessed that I shouldn't have been beating down his door at 5 o'clock in the morning. But, okay, back into the Lord's hands. And we sent a fat chicken over to him. And after a few weeks passed by, now we wave at one another when we go by. But this thing goes on. It goes on. Now in our area, there has been an attack last year by some armed people. And it's just like... some things like ISIS. They came in there and attacked some police stations. They're raiding villages. They're cutting people's heads off. They're stopping people on the road sometimes. And it's a mess. The American Embassy has advised all Americans in that area north of us to leave. It's not safe. But we're not going to leave. We don't feel the calling to leave. We want to stay there. But anyway, during that time when that happened, that joint shut down, and it was quiet for weeks. There wasn't even a mosque call. The whole city was sobered up. I realized, well, God answers prayer in ways that we don't know how. To bring in things like that to get people's attention on eternal things, He can work in whatever way He wants to. So we're still waiting and see the day what God's going to do in the area where we live, as we fight these battles and just trust Him. There's lots of opportunities around us. A few weeks ago, we went to Virginia to visit the parents or get to know the parents of Carla's boyfriend. And while we were there, we went to a hike on the top of one of the mountains. And then when we were there, this long-haired guy comes walking up, and we got to engage him in conversation, and we noticed he had a ring on his finger and a medallion here, and he was part of the Masons. In fact, first he told us he was an agnostic. Then we learned he was part of the Masons, and in fact, he's the master of ceremonies of that Masonic lodge. And we learned later that he is a pagan, a confessing pagan. He says, "I'm a pagan Mason." There's Christian Masons, there's Muslim Masons, there's Buddhist Masons, Hindu Masons, but I'm a pagan Mason. And we later learned that he goes around and deals with haunted houses and ghosts. You know, this is what's going on around us in our society, whether we know it or not. We witnessed to him. We didn't get very far, but that's the reality of it. Right here around us, it's not... I share this story only to remind us that it's not just overseas where we are. It's right here around us. And you can ask most police departments around here what's going on in these things with evil and occults and stuff, and they know. Over in our part of the world, there's ritual murder. People are cutting off the hands of albinos and using them for magic. People are cutting off the brains of bald-headed men and using them for potent magic. People are killing people and mutilating their sex organs for power and for seduction. And the government doesn't know what to do about it. In fact, so much has evil come out in the open over there that a few years ago, there was a new road dedicated up into our area with a bunch of new bridges, and the government officials and leaders came there to open this road, and they called the diviners and witch doctors from that region, the ones who deal with the spirits in that region, to have a blood sacrifice in public and to ask for the protection of those roads and bridges. Do you know that within 2 years, there were such terrible floods in that region that wiped out a half a dozen bridges, new bridges that they had built on that very road? So when I share this with people, well, didn't the spirits protect this? They were sacrificed to, but they weren't able to protect the roads and the bridges. What went wrong? Well, they didn't do something right and the things didn't quite line up. I have a book here that is very insightful and very interesting. It's called Gods of Power, written by a South African missionary. And it's all about animism. I'm not going to take the time to go into it, but how animism permeates every major religion. Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, dead Christianity. Animism. And it basically has to do with appeasing the spirits or making man feel good. In the animist mindset, man is in the driver's seat. He is controlling things. He manipulates his world around us through the spirits and contact with the spirits' worlds to get things that he wants to do. Whether it's wealth or a wife or business or even thieves use witchcraft when they break into my chicken house at night. A thief broke into our place one night and defecated right inside our garden at the bamboo fence. The average Mozambican, when he sees that in the morning, he will get deathly scared and he'll run to the witch doctor as fast as he can to get a counter omen to that curse. My Mozambican worker is a Christian. He got up at night, he saw what happened, he buried it, went back to sleep and told me in the morning. But that's the way people run their lives there. When we were in Indonesia, we went to these festivities or meals with some of the people we know there, would invite us out of town for a family meal. And we went along. It was a good time of socializing and getting to know them. But we learned later that it was really a meal to honor the dead. A dead ancestor, a dead parent, a dead grandfather, or whatever. The same thing happens in Mozambique among Muslims and among animist people. We have people coming to our shop to buy chicken and they say, I want to use it for a ceremony. What they're really saying is, I'm going to cut its neck, I'm going to use the blood, and then we're going to have some meat to eat. So what do? You sell a chicken for a satanic sacrifice? Would you sell, if you were in Colorado, would you sell a cake to a homosexual? These are decisions we face. Not easy ones. I think I'll draw this to a close. I have a lot of more I could share, but Jim Elliot says this. He says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. My burden that I want to share this morning is that we would be available vessels. Listen to the voice of God and act on what He is inspiring us to do and obey Him. George Mueller is a tremendous example of faith, whom we all know, who cared for many, many orphans and saw God provide in wonderful ways. How many of you know that it wasn't that George Mueller had a tremendous burden for orphan children? It may appear that. But the burden on George Mueller's heart was in the midst of complacent and decadent Christianity when people were no longer trusting God to live the Christian life and relying on their own efforts. They were going through the motions. And he felt God was leading him to demonstrate His power through providing for orphan children. George Mueller obeyed God. It could be written over his tombstone, this epithet: He proved God faithful. Four simple words. a vessel fit for the Master's use. He proved God faithful. I believe that's what God wants to do for us. I want to close with just a brief story from Kings. 1 Kings 17:9. The prophet Elijah had just pronounced a drought because of the decadence of Ahab, or the evil of Ahab. He went to the wilderness, and the ravens fed him bread and meat there in the morning and in the evening. And then the brook dried up, and the word of the Lord, 1 Kings 17:9 or 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a little piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Go, do not fear," so and so on. There in the beginning, it says, God told Elijah, "I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." I think this was one of the single moms of today. A widow lady, perhaps, raising a children with very little means. And God is going to use her. It says God commanded a widow there. I don't know if God spoke to that widow before Elijah arrived, or if he used Elijah when he arrived to show this widow lady what he wanted to do. But in either case, the prophet was there in her house and spoke. And she now had an opportunity to respond. How was she going to respond? Well, she says, "I don't have anything. The little bit I have is about to run out." And Elijah said, "Go and prepare it. Not for herself. Prepare it for me. And after that, make some for yourself." You know, God said to Moses, "What is that you have in your hand?" He may be asking you, "What do you have in your jars at home? What do you have in your workshop? What do you have little that you can offer to the Lord?" Maybe it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. But God is looking for what we have. And when we offer it to Him, when He prompts us through a prophet or through someone else, or even through the inspiration of His Spirit, is it not important that we then step out in faith and trust Him? Like George Mueller did? And God will have the last say and the testimony. So that's my challenge to you this morning. That your jar and your vessel, what little you have, set it before the Lord. Step out in faith. This may simply be in prayer. I believe God is looking for minutemen to pray at His prompting, whether you're driving or working or having your quiet time. Available vessels. So, in short, if you want to pray for us, you can pray for that. That we would simply be obedient where we are. We're facing the challenge right now of renewing our work permits in Mozambique. And again, the officials are holding out with their signatures. God has always come through for us in the past, but sometimes at the last minute. If He wants us to be there, He will provide the papers that we need and the signatures we need, we believe, without paying a bribe. But we seem to get tested on this thing every year. So as we trust God there, we ask you to trust God here. And let's go through this together. And may God be glorified in the building of His kingdom.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.